I'd like you to turn back into the place where we started last week in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2. As a Presbyterian preacher who has spent most of his life studying Presbyterian history, even before I was a Presbyterian, I need to emphasize to you that this is my 53rd favorite holiday this Christmas. Those 52 Lord's Days are the chief holidays that God has given us. Those are the ones He's revealed to us. And we ought to keep up with those wonderful holidays of the Lord's Day. But we don't mind, especially once a year, looking at the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because simply put, the whole world is looking. Everybody uses the lingo. We hear good news. We hear peace on earth. We hear all that kind of talk. But what we're trying to do is in the common cultural celebrations of Christmas and, quote, happy holidays that we see all around us, that we fill in some of the missing notes. How odd it is that we as a church fill in missing notes into a culture that's supposedly worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, who we're all about. Last week we introduced the core of what we believe about Christmas, that it is about good news. And we talked about the angels' good news, that God had this incredible plan, and that there was a unique person who did an impossible task. That impossible task was to be our Savior, to reach into us and rescue us from the bonds of sin and from the bonds of life ever after without God, and even the bondage of our own egos and the obsessions of our own lives. Today we want to look at the same passage, the same words that we looked at last week, but look at it from, well, to just try to figure out who that good news is for. Because sometimes in the day and age we live in, we think about the good news in Christmas being for family and gathering together, and we see all those glorious pictures that we sometimes get in our Christmas cards of people gathered together, and you see 10, 12, 13 people in the cards, and they all look happy. But it's not really that way. I have a unique family. We used to go back to family reunions, and I would just go to see where the fight would break out that year. Of course, that was just my own Appalachian heritage. That was a part of that hillbilly motif that we had. Might not be that way in your family. It might be that Christmas is just sweet and wonderful and happy and light, and you got lots of stuff and you get even more. And people are happy and you're even happier when you leave. But you have to realize that Christmas is often noted for what even psychologists call Christmas sadness, Christmas grief. I believe I saw on John Piper's website about being careful about being too jolly at Christmas around people who have incredible reasons not to be jolly. The holiday simply, well, it brings out some pain. And the holiday sometimes makes people feel left out. Can you believe it? All those pictures that we see of people gathered together. And yet I wonder in those pictures, I'm going to look at your Christmas card, which of these people are really ticked off? Let me see if I can find them. Which of these people feel like they don't belong in this picture? Which of these people feel like this is not for them? And I wager, I'm getting to be an old man now, I wager that there's more than you expect. So what does the angel's good news have to do with them? Well, let's look at the outcasts of all time. Let's look at the people who were the slime of the culture, the shepherds. Hear God's word in Luke chapter 2. We'll start in verse 8 today. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Well, who did that first Christmas come to? Who did they come to? Shepherds. Well, if you've been around this place very much in Christmas time, you've heard me talk about these shepherds. These guys, whoa. Well, look at them here. That tells us the first thing we need to know today. Christmas good news is for the scared. Christmas good news is for the scared. Now, I'm maybe running an awful lot with what we see in verse 10. But I think it's fascinating that these guys were terrified. I can get it. I think I would be too. Look at verse 10. The angel said to them, "Fear not, fear not." We told you last week that the Greek language implies that this means stop it. Stop being so scared. Stop being scared. It's okay. It's okay. I don't know if there was a nurturing angel there in dressed in camo, nurturing angel saying, "It's okay, it's okay, it's okay." Say it 5, 6, 7 times. You're all right. And why was it? Verse 9, look at it. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. Sometimes the original language gives you a little bit of an insight into what the Bible is really saying. And in our version here today, it says that they were filled with great fear. If I would make this more literal to you, if I took it directly from the Greek into the most literal English I could, it would say this: they feared a mega fear. It's actually two forms of the word fear with the Greek word mega. That's the word for great. They feared a mega fear. They were terrified. Oh yeah, they were terrified because they were angels. But I think there's a point of emphasis here for us to know that fear is dispelled by the good news. It's a principle. Have you fallen in any fear here lately? I heard a story just the other day about a mother who got as afraid as she could get. She came into her house and the kids were there. Her husband was back somewhere else, and she just felt, moms, have you ever sensed this? It's too quiet. It's too quiet. She had 5 kids and she found them all in the living room in sort of a circle. And she didn't know what it was until she realized each one of them was playing with a skunk. 5 skunks and 5 children. Well, Mama responds to it the way every good mama would, and we don't have the decibels to tell you. And what she said to them, if you can imagine what voice you might use, especially mamas, "Get out, run as fast as you can." Well, these children were used to Mama's scared voice, and as she was terrified, that's what they did. They all picked up their skunk and ran. And on the way out, hugged the skunk really tight. You know, kids, don't ever hug a skunk. Fear is part of our lives. And it's that silly fear that you might find when your children are involved in something they don't want to do. There's still fear that's out there. There's good fear. Good fear is the fear of God that is, even in the New Testament where it says perfect love casts out all fear, is constantly talked about as being something that's good. In the book of Acts, the church was filled with the Holy Spirit and the fear of God. There is that reverence that is demanded in the worship context. There is that healthy fear that comes when you meet with the God of the ages, who is indeed not only loving and merciful, but He is also holy and just. But what we see here is the kind of fear that I think the gospel delivers you out of. One is what somebody has called paralysis fear. You know what paralysis fear? Fear that stops you. I want to do this, but I'm afraid. I want to help this person, but I'm afraid. I want to say a good word to this person, but I'm afraid. I want to get involved, but I'm afraid. Some of you have got that today. That kind of fear that keeps you from doing some good. Well, the gospel says no. The good news says, no, I've delivered you from that. I have delivered you from the fear of other people. When I was a teenager, I was absolutely consumed with the fear of what other people thought of me in my class. I was consumed with that. And it kept me from saying anything that I thought might be a little bit off the charts to my friends. I spent all my days predicting what my friends thought was okay. That's paralysis fear. And I think the gospel sets you free. Then there's dread fear. Dread fear. You know, that's the kind of fear that Adam had after he had sinned in the garden, where God comes through the garden and says, "Where are you?" And they hid themselves from God. You see, that's what some of you may be doing even today. You are distracting yourself from dealing with God. Because you might have some dread fear even in your own lives right now. You dread because you don't want to get in God's army. You're afraid what the commands might be. You're afraid what God might want you to do. You're afraid what God might turn you into. Maybe not so popular with your friends. There is sometimes that dread of the supernatural that even some might have. If you open your heart to what is out there in the real world, the supernatural world, then everything changes. It's an upheaval for a man, woman, boy, or girl who doesn't know Christ. We could call it unbelieving fear. But the point is, whether it's unbelieving fear or the fear that is common among believers on a daily basis. And yes, let's admit today, even believers have fear. These shepherds may have been godly men. We don't know. It would have been rare for shepherds in those days. Shepherds in those days, as I have told you before, were the lowest of the low. They could not testify at trials. They had no entrance into any decision making. And I would imagine today, if the classic shepherd would come in and worship with us, it wouldn't be like our shepherds on Wednesday night coming up. I wonder who's going to play the shepherds this year. I would imagine, though, they'll at least be clean. Anybody hung out with sheep very much? But the shepherds of those days might have been godly. But I think they might have been afraid too. They might have been simply afraid to get close to God. But I'm wondering what you're afraid of. Some of you are afraid of failure. Some of you are engaged in a task and your family and everything hinges on it and you're afraid. Some of you are afraid of not being liked like my teenage persona. Some of you who maybe are older are afraid of being alone when you get old. Some of you, I wonder about this. Oh, I look out there and see if I can get a clue. Some of you are afraid of being found out. What was that old story I heard one time that somebody walked into a huge church and said, "You've been found out. You've got, 10 minutes before the police get here," and half the church rushes out the back door. You've been found out. And that may not be criminal. It may be you're afraid that somebody will see into your heart and know what makes you tick. And you're afraid you won't measure up. Maybe some of you are afraid of death, sickness, Some of you today might rightfully be afraid of judgment. How do you cope with that? The world tells us that you cope with fear by explaining it to yourself. In some cases, you can simply make up a reason that it's okay or not important. You can deny your fears. You can withdraw from your fears. Or you can be that favorite thing of all Americans. You can be delusional and make up a story why that fear isn't really true. But let me tell you, the shepherds had reason to fear, and they were rightfully afraid. They had moral sanity in their minds, and fear is a part of who we are. But I'm telling you that the good news of the gospel cuts into the fear. If your best friend at school doesn't like you anymore because you want to do things right, don't be afraid, because the Holy Spirit lives in your heart. Jesus loves you, and there are people in this world and at your school and in your family who will love you even when these people, whoever they are, do not. One example of how the good news touches our fear. But let me go on and talk about these shepherds some more. Christmas good news is also for the forgotten. I would like to tell you that I believe that this characterizes the shepherds as well. They were simply the bums. They were simply the lowest of the low. They were simply people that were on the fringes of society. I'm not sure whether a shepherd would fit that category today or not. But they were simply not people that you would have expected an angel to come to. Today, if we said an angel is going to come and tell you what the next step in God's plan is today, he's going to choose somebody in this town, we would line the mayor up, wouldn't we? We would get somebody important. Maybe one of you would think in your mind, well, if he's going to come to anybody, he'd probably come to me. And if not to me, somebody in my profession. But for some reason, the angels came to tell all this good news to people who weren't even allowed to give testimony in court. The lowest. But notice in verse 10, I tried to read it this way, what it says. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for I bring you good news that will be for all the people. For unto you this day, and you may feel forgotten, and you as a shepherd may really be forgotten, and you may be a nobody, but guess what? That's who the angels come to. And in the day that we live, we cannot say it enough. God works with the forgotten. And if you are forgotten today, then you may be the one that God's working with tomorrow." Some of us feel like we're nobodies because maybe we don't accomplish much. We haven't accomplished. You see, that's my era. Some of you who are younger than me, you weren't raised with this drive to accomplish something. In my era, my father, he was doing a good job in laying out what was important, and his big deal was accomplishment. I've studied enough to know that in the postmodern era, some of the younger ones among us, they not necessarily were taught by their moms and dads, but they're taught by their society to experience things, not accomplish things, but to experience things. And maybe that would be fun, but it doesn't really ring true with me. Accomplish something. But the problem with that is, how do you gauge that? How do you gauge it? How do you gauge if you've ever accomplished enough? And how do you deal with it when you accomplish something and fail at other things? I remember when I was a chaplain in a hospital in seminary, I was required, while I was in a student chaplain, to go to the counseling offered by the head chaplain. And that was incredibly annoying because he asked me questions. And one of the questions was, "Have you failed lately?" I don't even remember how I answered him. If I was sane, I would have said daily, moment by moment. But I think I probably, at that time in my life, said probably not lately. Have you seen my transcripts? No. Fail? Me? We fail. And we fail without trying to fail. I read a story this week in England how the firemen went on strike. I think this was a few decades ago. And so the soldiers, the reserves, were called in to be firemen in London while the firemen were on strike. And one of the invariable calls came in from a lady who wanted the firemen to come and get the cat out of her tree. And here with these soldiers driving trucks and things like that and coming on their military gear, and they all got together, how do you eat a cat after a tree? And it took a platoon of 40 men to figure out how to do it, and they finally got the cat out of the tree. And the woman who got the cat out, the woman who owned the cat, was so excited. She brought them all in, gave them all tea and biscuits. They were delighted. They got back in their truck and they drove out, and on the way out they ran over the cat. Accomplishment. Failure. Sounds like life, doesn't it? Some of us, we never accomplish much, and so we feel like forgotten nobodies. Some of us aren't in the inner ring. I read again C.S. Lewis, brilliant. Oh, you've got to read this essay called The Inner Ring, where he was giving advice to a bunch of schoolboys who were graduating, and I could not really discern from the article whether it was graduating from college or high school, and he told them the worst possible temptation that they will endure is the desire to always be in the inner ring. Boy, I remember that in school, don't you? I remember that, to be honest with you, my parents fed it a little bit too. Who's your friends? That's the class. Are you friends? Are you part of this ring? Are you part of this group? Wanting me to get in the right group, the right people, the inner ring. But C.S. Lewis says the fight to get in the inner ring will destroy your soul, and it can make a scoundrel out of somebody who is not a scoundrel. He said, chase the ring where your heart goes to, not simply to be in the inner ring. But I would imagine that many of us, maybe some of us have chased it and failed, but we've never been in the inner ring. We'd like to be in the inner ring. We're not even sure what the inner ring is. And some of you who may be in the inner ring, the in crowd, the cool people, the right people, maybe some of you don't even know you're in it, but some of us think you are, and no, we're not. Let me tell you something, the shepherds were not in the inner ring. If the shepherds were in the 10th grade, they would sit in the back of the room. If the shepherds were coming to the class party, we would try to make them sit on the porch. And maybe you're not in the inner ring ever. What does God say about the inner ring? I'm going to read for you one of my favorite scriptures of all time, because it assures my soul that even though I'm a nobody and a forgotten person too, and that I haven't accomplished enough, and I can't seem to get in the inner circle of anybody in particular, in case that's true of you, here's my favorite passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. I heard a preacher one time said this was the five ranks of honor in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not elder, deacon, pastor, not like in the army, general, colonel, major. No, this is the five rings. Which are you? Identify yourself. Foolish, weak, despised, low, or my favorite, that which is not. An old West Virginia buddy of mine told me one time, he said, that's a zero with the rim knocked out. Are you one of those people? Well, it's good news for you, because God has come for you. The last thing I want to say, and I can say it as briefly as I can, Christmas good news is for the useless. Now, I may be taking liberties with our passage by saying the shepherds were useless, but I'm not exactly sure what they were useful for. They were probably good shepherds in midnight, sitting out in the middle of their field, their flocks by night. They were little esteem, but they went from little esteem to high esteem. Why? Because the whole world of shepherds changed? Because shepherds were now the highest ranked people in the world? Not at all. I don't think that's at all. What happened is the good news came to them. The good news came to people who simply had a menial job that nobody else wanted. But something happened to them. Notice what the angel said to them. Angel said, you will find, in verse 12, this will be a sign, you will find a baby. Oh, that's another little tip to us, by the way, that God uses the weak. Oh, this is what you're going to find. You're going to find a king on a stallion. No, you're going to find a baby, weak and with swaddling clothes. Kids, probably stinky. Swaddling clothes. Weak. Here, this is what you'll find. And they don't really say anything. I mean, the angel, at least according to our passage here, doesn't say much. It'll be a sign to you. You'll find a baby. Do you notice he doesn't say, y'all get over to Bethlehem as fast as you can. I'm assuming the angel is southern. Y'all get over there. Get to Bethlehem. I don't see it. I don't see anything about, okay, here's your job, here's your situation, here's what you're going to be. No. He simply met with them. The angel met with them. God met with them. And then they met with the Lord Jesus Christ. Common folks met with Jesus. And it transformed them. We never look at shepherds the same again. And when we think about Christmas plays on Wednesday, being a shepherd, hey, that's pretty cool. I like being a shepherd. I wouldn't mind dressing up like a shepherd. That's pretty good. We Three Kings from Orion are, okay, that's all right too, but shepherds, that's a good deal. That's a good deal. I want to be a shepherd because the shepherds had a great role. Gideon. Have you ever read the story of Gideon in the book of Judges? What a chicken this guy was. What a, shall I say it, punk. One of my favorite words of my kids. That's multi-generational talk. That's what we used to call it. That's what my kids call it too. What a punk. God used Gideon. Gideon had doubts. Read the story sometime. Gideon was finding every way he could not to be used of God. He was in the wrong family, the wrong people, the wrong guy at the wrong place, fighting the wrong battle. And God said, come on. Just like in 1 Corinthians, no human being might boast in the presence of God. I'll even say David. David, the youngest. Oh, well, David, he's a big guy. He's in the inner circle. Remember what David said at the end of his life? And who am I? And who is my people? That you would have done this through me. You see, he meets with the useless. And the useless can do something eternal. Look very quickly at what these guys did. In verse 15, they talked together. Let us go to Bethlehem and see. I guess that's reasonable. I mean, if it was me, I'll tell you, since I'm scared and nobody, I would have said, well, that was fascinating. What's for dinner? But they had to go see. They got up and they went. And they went with haste. Probably went pretty hard, ran, found Mary. Verse 17, they make known the saying. Verse 20, they glorify and they praise God. Notice they didn't get a job. They didn't get a job description. They didn't get an award. You know, the Wizard of Oz, at the end of the deal, you know, the lion gets, you know, a medal for courage. Jerry gets a medal from then on. Well, the Tin Man, I believe he got a clock that ticked like and shaped like a heart. So he got a heart. The Scarecrow got a diploma and a little award. Trophies for everybody, so to speak. What did the shepherds get? Nothing. Did they get a job description? No. Did they get a position? No. Did the pastor go and say, we need you to do this? No. They didn't have a command. They didn't have a job. But they met with God. They were useless until they met with God. And when they met with God, it changed everything. And they made up their own job. They made up their own ministry. You might be a shepherd today. You know, there are some people here who are fearful and forgotten. You think you're on the edge. Nobody cares. You might think you're useless. You've not done much for God, and you've not done much for much of any other people either. And I find that a lot of people think that, even those who have done a lot for people. You never know if you've done enough, can you? You just don't know. There are two kinds of people who fit that category. I'm one of them. But there might be some that don't know about God, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today. There are far away fearful people and found fearful people. And if you're a far away one, far away from God, far away from salvation, far away from forgiveness, I'll tell you something. It's worse than you think. Because you're fearful, forgotten, and useless, and you don't know the Creator of this universe, and your sins are not forgiven. And you are incomplete. And you will, in my opinion, not be what you were created to be. Until you come humbly before God and said, yes, that's all me. I'm a sinner too. Forgive me. Today, can you hear that voice? Many of you Christians, you feel the same way too. Maybe not like a non-Christian would. But you might feel like you're foolish or weak or low or despised, or you're one of those zeros with the rim knocked out. Well, you know what you ought to do? Say, yep, I'm fearful. Yep, I am forgotten. And in and of myself, I am useless. And since I am in the line of God's glory in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, since I am just like the shepherds, I'll claim it. It's mine. I am nothing. Anybody else nothings in this room today? Anybody else feel forgotten? Anybody else scared? Anybody else feel like they simply are not used? I got one thing for you. Go back and see your Savior. Sit with Him. See the good news He gives you. Be reminded that there is no fear of anything in this world that can pierce the eternal power of God. That He has never forgotten you, nor will He ever forget you. And even if you don't have a job that says, this is what I do for God. You can be used every single day. You just keep going back to Jesus in prayer, going back to Jesus in the Word, and you will start making a difference. I made a pledge many years ago that some of you who are here at Christmas always remember me doing. It's self-centered, I'm sure. But I was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ and made my public profession of Christ on December 16th. And I promised every December to publicly thank God 50 years ago. I look back at 50 years. I've been afraid. Sometimes I feel forgotten. And sometimes I feel like I've saved the cat and then run over it. But Jesus saved me. And there is joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Christmas season that reminds us of the great, great joy in Christ Jesus. Give us grace and help us to hear the good news of the angels. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.